Welcome to day 245 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and I just want to congratulate you on how far you have made it through the Word of God on our journey. We have only 120 days left of journeying through the entire Bible, covering every chapter, every verse, though we've been doing it in chronological order rather than from cover to cover. But we will indeed cover every single verse in the Bible by the time we complete 365 broadcasts. So today is day 245, 120 days left, and we have made tremendous progress. And you know, you'll never be the same after you have really applied yourself to soaking your spirit with the Word of God, as you have been doing with me as we've progressed through my Everyday Bible. So today we are reading from the book of Ezekiel, reading chapters 21 and 22, and we will be reading from the New American Standard Bible, starting at Ezekiel 21, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, and speak against the sanctuaries, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath, and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Because I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword will go forth from its sheath against all flesh, from south to north. Thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan in their sight. And when they say to you, Why do you groan? You shall say, Because of the news that is coming. And every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord. Say, a sword sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? The rod of my son despising every tree. It is given to be polished, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and polished, to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the officials of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Therefore strike your thigh, for there is a testing. And what if even the rod, which despises, will be no more, declares the Lord God. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and clap your hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword for the slain. It is the sword for the great ones slain, which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt, and many fall at all their gates. I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made for striking like lightning. It is wrapped up in readiness for slaughter. Show yourself sharp. Go to the right. Set yourself. Go to the left, wherever your edge is appointed. I will also clap my hands together, and I will appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, As for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them will go out of one land. And make a signpost. Make it at the head of the way to the city. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. Into his right hand came the divination. Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth for slaughter, to lift up the voice of the battle cry, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up ramps, to build a siege wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in their eyes. They have sworn solemn oaths, but he brings iniquity to remembrance, that they may be seized. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand. And you, O slain wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin. I will make it. This also will be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, concerning the sons of Ammon, and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for the slaughter, to cause it to consume, that it may be like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end, return it to its sheath, in the place where you were created, in the land of your origin, I will judge you. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and I will give you into the hand of brutal men skilled in destruction. You will be fuel for the fire. Your blood will be in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Chapter 22. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. Thus you have brought your day near, and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mocking to all the lands. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. They have treated father and mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst. The fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, and in you they have eaten at the mountain shrines. In your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. In you they have uncovered their father's nakedness. In you they have humbled her who was unclean in her menstrual impurity. One has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. and another in you has humbled his sister as father's daughter. In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest and profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression. And you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. Behold then, I smite my hand at your dishonest gain which you have acquired, and at the bloodshed which is among you. Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will disperse you through the lands, and I will consume your uncleanness from you. You will profane yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you have become dross, therefore, behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it. And you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey, by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Today I want to focus on a single verse that we just heard at the very end of our reading that comes from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, and it says this, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Then verse 31 says, Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Now, in today's reading, we heard Ezekiel the prophet getting these words from the Lord that he was to declare to the people of Judah, telling them that God's wrath was about to come upon them, that the sword of the Lord was going to go in and destroy the righteous and the wicked and everybody together, just judgment on the land because of a litany of sins that were very clearly enunciated here in the text. And if you listen to this list, and I'm going to recount it for you, you might find that there is a familiarity about these sins that are listed here, and that they are things that are done every single day in the nation that I live in, and that continue on in our country, in the United States, and in so many other nations as well, that if God used the same standard that he used here in the Old Testament, there wouldn't be a single city surviving on the planet. But let's take a look at the specific sins that God said he was judging them for, and then let's talk about that rather earth-shattering concept that God was looking for somebody who would stand in the gap as an intercessor so that he wouldn't have to bring the judgment. But he didn't find anyone, so the judgment came. But let's take a look at these sins that are listed here in Ezekiel 22. The Lord said, thus says the Lord God, verse 3 of Ezekiel 22, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interests for defilement. So first of all, he tells them that they are a city, referring specifically to Jerusalem, that sheds blood. So there's violence in this city. And then it's a city that makes idols for the purpose of defilement. You have been guilty, become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. This happens every single day in my nation, that there's shedding of blood, there's violence, and then the violence is rather glorified, if you will, through television and movies, different types of media, where violent movies are among the absolute bestsellers and earn more money, gross more profit than almost any other type of movie, which is a very sad statement and certainly must place us in the same category as the people that are mentioned here in Ezekiel. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed and defiled by the idols which you have made. And then it goes on in Ezekiel 22 to list other sins that the Lord was judging them for. He brings up dishonoring of parents. Verse 7, they have treated father and mother lightly. Imagine, God is so angry about dishonoring of parents because it's one of the primary commandments that God gave through Moses in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother in order that your life will go well for you. So God's judging the nation because they have been dishonoring to parents. Then he goes on to say, the alien they have oppressed in their midst. This is a reference to foreigners that were living in their land. God specifically instructed them to be kind to the alien that is living in their midst as a way of remembering that they were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. So they were instructed to be kind, not to do as was done to them, where they were mistreated and made to become slaves. And so the Lord is totally rebuking them that they themselves, who were once aliens or foreigners in Egypt, are now the people who are oppressing foreigners. The very thing that was done to them, they're repeating rather than having compassion, because they know what it feels like to be a foreigner in a foreign land. And I tell you, in our nation, we have many people that have come from nations all over the world. And how are they treated when they come to the United States? That's a question I have for our nation. We know that certain groups are mistreated, oppressed, looked down upon, spoken evil of, treated as less than. We are violating this same principle of God that he gave to the Israelites, not to oppress the foreigner in your midst. And we need to repent as a nation for this. You know, there is no one in the United States other than the Native Americans that do not have foreigners in their family line. My own ancestors from my mother's side and my father's side all came from other nations and eventually emigrated to the United States. So my own family were aliens in this country. And so we are called to be kind, to be welcoming, to be thoughtful, never to oppress the alien in our midst, never to treat them as less than ourselves. We are the same. Like I said, other than the Native Americans, we all have relatives that have come from foreign countries, whether it be maybe several generations ago or maybe just a few generations ago. So this is an issue that God was very angry about, that the Israelites did this. They oppress foreigners in their midst when they themselves knew what it felt like to be a foreigner in another country. Then the next sin that's brought up is the treatment of the fatherless, of orphans and widows. That was something that absolutely grieved the heart of God, that they would wrong orphans and widows, oppress them, take advantage of them, misuse them, abuse them, mistreat them. God has a heart for the fatherless. He says he is the father of the fatherless. Are you going to mistreat God's children? Any orphan is God's child. The widow, God has compassion on. And those were people groups in society that were being mistreated, and God was not happy with that. And then the list continues, going on about profaning the Sabbath of God, not honoring the Sabbath, again, totally breaking one of the commandments of God. And then it goes on about sexual immorality and many different types, and how absolutely grieved God was of all those things. And also taking profit by injuring other people for gain. And that is happening every single day in corporate America, where people get profit by having someone else hurt through it, whether it's another company or just groups of people. God is very unhappy with that type of business culture. And he was speaking to the Israelites about how they did that very thing. They got dishonest gain by oppressing people, and sometimes even by shedding blood. And so this list, which is extensive and I didn't cover everything, truly brings up issues that are happening right now in the United States. And if God's judgment came upon Israel, the Israelites, Judah particularly, Ezekiel was speaking to the southern kingdom of Israel, surely God hasn't changed his standards. But the thing that I want to bring to your attention is this absolutely earth-shattering concept that we find in the last two verses of Ezekiel 22. God said, when he was talking about bringing judgment on the land for all these sins that are committed every day in the United States and around the world, when God said, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. The implication of that profound verse is that if God had found somebody to intercede, to pray, to stand in the gap, and that's the idea of intercession between two parties, before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. The implication is he would not have destroyed it had he found even one person. You know, when we read through the book of Exodus and Numbers, and we watched Moses as the leader bringing the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness, heading toward the promised land, You may recall that Moses stood in the gap between God and the people because multiple times God said, step aside, I'm going to kill them all and start over with you, Moses, because these people continuously disobey me. And Moses stood in the gap. He stood as the intercessor. He said, Lord, don't destroy your people. He was the one crying out, even though the people were sinning against God. And the implication of this very verse in Ezekiel tells us that God has so made things. He has so divinely designed the way that he interacts with man that, for one thing, his divine holiness requires that he not just overlook sin and not respond to it when he sees it, when he has made a commandment and it's been violated. His heart of integrity and holiness requires judgment for that sin. Yet, at the same time, this amazing holy God also has such a heart of love and mercy that his heart desires to extend mercy and love, but it requires that somebody has to ask, and that's where the intercession comes in. God says in this verse, I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. And I like the way that it is translated in the New Living Translation. It reads this way, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so that I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So God is saying, I had to do it because my sense of holiness, which was totally violated by the wickedness of the sin that was committed, required a righteous response. But I would have responded had someone prayed, interceded, asked me to extend mercy and forgiveness. So what an amazing God we serve. Essentially, the design of God is that he desires to co-labor with those who follow him to see changes in the earth. Otherwise, he judges sin where he finds it. But with someone to intervene, intercede, pray, and ask for God's mercy, there can be a stop of that judgment. And if you consider the reality that the sins that I read to you from Ezekiel chapter 22 are found continuing all over the earth, and there hasn't been judgment poured out like there was in the Old Testament, truly there have been people who have taken up this place of intercession for nations, for cities, for neighborhoods, for individual people. Renowned pastor and author Jack Hayford wrote a book called Prayer is Invading the Impossible. And in that book, he stated this. He said, prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of his redemptive purposes on the earth. Here in Ezekiel, God is saying, if somebody had interceded, if somebody had stood in the gap for the land of Israel, had prayed, had asked for forgiveness, had been the person trying to build up the wall of righteousness that guards the land, instead of just watching it all crumble spiritually and morally and allowing it to just go on as it was, I wouldn't have had to destroy that land. But he found no one. And God is calling us today to be a people who stand in the gap, interceding, praying for our nation, praying for our neighborhoods, praying for our cities, praying for our families, so that the judgment of God does not come upon them for the sins that are committed every single day. And this is something we need to take seriously. And also we need to recognize that it is something that is very powerful. There's a book that was written by a man named George Otis Jr. called Informed Intercession. And this man is the founder and president of the Sentinel Group, which is a Christian research and information agency based in Seattle, Washington. And he has done research on the effects of intercessory prayer in certain communities and how they impact the community or city where that intercession is taking place. And this book, Informed Intercession, is literally like a case study of multiple cities where serious, unified intercessory prayer has taken place, focusing on cities where tremendous sin and poverty and crime and drug and alcohol addiction and violence abound. One of the case studies that he mentions in this book is from Southern California, a town by the name of Hemet, which is a small community in the high desert that was known as a pastor's graveyard. The place was absolutely in the grip of a huge drug manufacturing presence. It was a place that was known as the methamphetamine capital. There were 9 major methamphetamine manufacturing facilities in that sleepy little retirement community in the high desert. On top of that, there was a generations-old gang culture where many of the current members, fathers and grandfathers, had also been in the gangs prior to them. So it was a community that was deeply impacted by sin of every kind, violence, drugs, gang activity, and many other things. And 2 pastors got together and began to gather others who would begin to pray and intercede for their community. It wasn't easy and it wasn't immediate, but after praying and fasting and spending time going through the different spiritual influences of the area and interceding against those things, they began to see changes. In fact, 1 methamphetamine cooker, it's a person who prepares the methamphetamine, actually was driving past a church. And this was during the time where there was great intercession going on, and the pastor of that church was deeply involved in that prayer for the community. And he had a men's prayer meeting that morning as this man, who was a methamphetamine producer, was driving past. The man had a loaded gun with a silencer on the front seat of his vehicle because he was on his way to murder someone. And as he drove by, the Spirit of God grabbed that man, and he found himself, without understanding why, driving into that parking lot of that church and going inside. And in fact, he placed a blanket over the seat that had the gun on it and went inside that church. The men in there were praying, and someone suddenly said, a man was about to murder somebody, and God has stopped him. And that gripped that drug manufacturer so deeply that he knew that God was in that place. And through his own words, he said, and it's quoted here in this book, Informed Intercessions, that was the beginning of my journey home. Took a long time, but now I've never experienced more joy in my life. And his is just one of a many, many, many testimonies from that city. Converted gang members, drop in the crime rate, and so many profound changes to the landscape of that city. In the 1990s, at the height of this prayer movement that gripped that local pastor and his pastor friends, that city boasted a professing Christian mayor, police chief, fire chief, and city manager, and then numerous police officers and high school teachers, coaches, and principals. And the increase in church attendance was nearly double. So we know, and this is documented by this gentleman who does this sort of research for a living, that the power of intercession, of standing in the gap for a city, for a nation, is powerful and produces results. There are many other testimonies in this book that are very profound from other nations, from Colombia, from Africa, and they are just very, very powerful. God has called us to be a people who will stand in the gap, interceding, asking God for mercy, for forgiveness, for our land, for our nation, for our city, for our neighborhood, for our families, for those we know. Be that intercessor that God hears the cries from, the one that he looked for in the book of Ezekiel. I searched for a man. I searched, I looked, I tried to find somebody who would cry out, somebody who wanted to rebuild the wall of righteousness in the nation, somebody who would stand in the gap so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one. That's what God said about Judah. Let it not be said about our city, about our nation. The same sins abound where we live. We need to be praying. We need to be believing God. We need to be standing in the gap that God might spare and not judge, and that people would find the Lord and come into relationship with the God who so dearly loves them and longs to set them free. God bless you. I want to encourage you to begin to pray, to stand in the gap for those you know, for the city you live in, for the nation you live in, that God might not have to say, I couldn't find anyone. God bless you and give you a victorious week.